And as we've made our way through the book of Romans, we come this morning to chapter 7. I'm very excited about the text for us this morning and then also next week, because it really deals with some heart-searching issues in the Christian life. But this morning, we continue on sort of piggybacking on a thought that Paul introduced in Romans chapter 6. And it has to do with the law of God. The Ten Commandments, if you will. That's an idea that almost everybody in our culture, almost everybody that you know, can relate to the idea of the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying that we keep them. I'm not even saying that we could recite them. That might be a very embarrassing exercise, wouldn't it? To see how many of us could recite the Ten Commandments. I can't even say that I could recite them verbatim for you this morning. But we all know that they're out there, right? We all know that there's a law of God that he expects us to fulfill. Well, what do we do with that law of God in the Christian life? Especially since Paul brought something up in chapter 6 that he didn't really deal with in the second half of the chapter, but he's going to deal with beginning now at chapter 7. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that we are no longer under law, but that we're under grace? Is there something wrong with the law? Did God make a mistake when he wrote the Ten Commandments? Did he make a mistake when he recited the Ten Commandments verbally, audibly from heaven, and all the nation of Israel gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai heard God call out the Ten Commandments? Was that a mistake? When he wrote them with his hand on the tablets that he gave to Moses, which Moses later broke in frustration when he saw the children of Israel committing tremendous sin and immorality around the golden calf. Was that some kind of mix-up? Well, no, not at all. God has an important purpose for the law of God, and I believe that it's vital to your Christian life that you know what the place of the law is and what it isn't in your life. Now, I can only begin to deal with the subject this morning, because in the following section in the book of Romans, we're going to talk more and more about it. But let's start with what we can this morning, Romans chapter 7, verse 1. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Well, Paul states a principle, then he illustrates it. What's the principle? Verse 1, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now, friends, there's something that Paul says that's of great interest to us in verse 1 that we can't readily grab a hold of in the English translation, but it's much more evident in the ancient Greek language and grammar that Paul wrote in. In verse 1, actually, there is no word "the" before law. Paul simply says this, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." In other words, Paul isn't speaking of the law, meaning just the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments. He's speaking of law in general, as a principle. Because the principle of law includes the Ten Commandments, includes the law of Moses, but it's bigger than that. God has written his law on your conscience, hasn't he? You know right and wrong according to conscience. I'm not saying that that can't be corrupted. I'm not saying that that can't be affected, as the Bible says, seared as with a hot iron. But yet still, the law of God is in the conscience. It's also in creation. You know, creation tells you about who God is and how great he is and that you owe a debt to him. Law is communicated to us in creation, in conscience, but also by the specific word of God given to mankind at Mount Sinai. And Paul says of that law that it has dominion over everyone. Look at it here in verse 1. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. As a principle, law has dominion over everyone. Nevertheless, death cancels all contracts, doesn't it? That's a funny thing about death. You're not obliged to any contract once you die. That's all there is to it. It's done. It's finished. You don't have the creditors standing at the tombstone trying to get some money out of it. As a matter of fact, Paul uses an illustration, verses 2 and 3, of marriage. You are obligated to your marriage vow, but if your spouse dies, everybody understands that you're no longer obligated to your marriage vow, that death breaks the obligation of that contract. Now in verse 4, Paul's going to apply it to us. Take a look at it here. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Friends, that's a big verse. It tells us about a lot of things, a lot of significant things that happen in the Christian life. First of all, it says that you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Now, if you haven't been with us in the previous weeks when we took a good look at Romans chapter 6, you're at a bit of a disadvantage this morning, because in those messages, we explained in some detail how the believer has died spiritually with Jesus because we're identified with him. When you throw your lot in identification with Jesus, say, I want to be identified with Jesus. I believe on him. I trust in him. I love him. Jesus, I give you my life. Then God says, you are identified with Jesus in his death. You're also identified with him in his resurrection. And Paul developed that idea in Romans chapter 6 to talk about the fact that we died to sin. If you are a Christian, you have a different relationship to sin. Now, I'm going to be saying you a lot in this message, and I'm speaking to those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, not just in an intellectual way, but you're born again. Some people have a hard time with that phrase, born again, and I kind of understand it. It sounds kind of preachy sometimes. It may get the feeling of being holier than thou. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of them born again Christians? Sometimes I understand their sentiment. What they kind of want to say is, I'm not one of those wacky Christians. But friends, there's nothing wrong with the phrase born again. Did you know that Jesus said born again? In John chapter 3, he said, you can't come into the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. And when he talks about it in those terms, I say, I want to be born again. I'm speaking to those who are born again, and you may not be this morning. I mean, honestly, you may say, I'm still checking out this Christian thing. I don't know if I'm ready to really make a commitment to Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, I'm glad you're here. I want you to listen to what the Bible has to say and what it says to Christians. But at the same time, I want you to know that the text is really speaking to those of us who are Christians, who are born again. And the Bible says that when we're born again, that something happens in our life, that we're transformed. Not that we're made perfect by any means. No, that perfection only comes when we're resurrected in glory. Yet the Bible still says that something changes in the life of the person who's put their trust in Jesus. And one of the things that's changed is they have a new relationship to sin, and they're no longer under slavery to sin. The bondage is broken. They used to be handcuffed with shackles, and they could do nothing else but sin. But the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, you died with him, and your relationship to sin died, and you no longer relate to sin in the same way. I'm not trying to say you're incapable of sin, but it doesn't hold the same dominion over you that it once did. Now, On the other hand, there's also another aspect. Paul also says that when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him, and we also died to the law. Look at it in verse 4 again. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Do you get the point here? Dead to sin and also dead to the law. Our spiritual death with Jesus sets us free from the law. And friends, this is such an important point for you to grab a hold of in your Christian life. You see, some people think, well, yes, we're saved by grace, but we have to live by the law if we're going to go deeper in the Christian life. But Paul makes it plain that believers are dead to the law as far as it represents a principle of living or a place of right standing before God. We're dead to it. We're gone with that same relationship with the law. Look at it in verse 4 again. You also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. In other words, your old relationship with the law ended, and now you have a new relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way, if you notice, since Paul's building on this analogy of marriage, let me sort of use that analogy to say that you weren't set free from the law so that you could be single. Sometimes that's what we want. Jesus set me free from my sin so that I can do my own thing. No. You're set free from your bondage to sin and the law so that you can do Jesus' thing, so you can be married to another. You see, because essentially, when we're single in this analogy that Paul's building on, we're just living to ourselves, and that's selfish, and that's sinful in and of itself. No, we're set free from this bondage, not to live just our own thing, but to live Jesus' thing. We're free from the law to be joined to Jesus. Do you get the picture there as he builds it in verse 4? Well, now he continues on in verse 5, and he's going to start dealing with it. Well, why do I need to die to the law? What was wrong with the law? I thought that was a good thing. Paul, are you putting down the Ten Commandments here? Well, let him explain, beginning now at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. In other words, before this transformation came into our life, the law aroused the passions of sin within us. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But I want you to look at the end result in verse 5. He says, to bear fruit to death. See, that's the bottom line. We only bear fruit for God when we're free from the law. When you're under the dominion of the law, you actually bear fruit to death. Now, he continues the thought on in verse 6. He says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see, really, he's summarizing what he's already talked about here in the chapter. We died with Jesus spiritually at Calvary. And so we're dead to sin, yes, but we're also dead to the law, and we're delivered from its dominion. Let me put it to you as simply as I can. Friends, Paul is trying to communicate to us that the law can't save us, nor can it take us deeper with God. Look at it right here in verse 6. We've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter of the law. You see, the law can't save you. I think most of us understand that. Okay, I have to keep the law perfectly in order for me to save me, and I know I haven't kept the law of God perfectly, so the law can't save me. I need Jesus to save me. Great. But how many times does it come to us? The idea that the real key to going deeper in the Christian life is earning and deserving by more obedience. Friends, that's the principle of law. And you're not going to go deeper in your Christian life on the principle of law. Now, I didn't say that obedience is irrelevant. No, obedience is very important in your Christian life. But obedience comes as you deepen your relationship of trusting love in Jesus Christ. Please, nobody should take what I'm saying this morning to say that God doesn't care about your obedience. He cares about it deeply. And the law has an important and needful place in our life, but it's not the principle by which we relate to God. Do you know what relating to God on the principle of law means? It means that when you're good, God loves you and he blesses you. When you're bad, God is angry with you and wants to slap you around. If that's the way you think, you're living your life on the principle of law. The principle of grace says this: because of your standing in Jesus Christ, God loves you. And he extends his gracious love to you in every aspect. And that's your standing. Now go out and serve him and love him and obey him. Did you see that point there at the end of verse 6? But now, having been delivered from law, having died to what we were held by, so we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. That's what we do now. We serve God in the newness of the Spirit. Oh, but please notice, there's service to do to God, but you do it in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Isn't it funny that now, having been set free, we're set free so that we can serve God even better than we could under the law? How was it for you yesterday, Saturday? Were you at home? And did you get a knock at the door Saturday morning or a ring at the doorbell? And you opened up the door and there were two people with sort of bookcases there. And they wanted to give you a magazine. A magazine that they wanted you to help watch out for things or be awake. They thought that those magazines would help you. And they say, well, we'd like to talk to you about God's kingdom, and here's a magazine we want to leave you. Now, you should be able to talk to those people when they come to your door, not just yell at them, I'm a Christian, and slam the door in their face. And by the way, if you want to know how you can talk to those people better, we can help you with that. You know, contact us at the church office, and we can give you resources that'll help you talk to them better. In any regard, you've probably had a thought when those people were at your door. I know that you have. They're at your door, and they're talking, and they're giving a thing, and you're being nice. You're not trying to cut them off. But you've thought something. You've thought, you know what? These people are dead wrong. They're totally legalistic. And friends, they are. You know, when they go back to their kingdom hall, they have to write in on an attendance sheet how many hours they served. And they keep track of all that. And if their hours aren't enough every month, somebody gives them a little bit of a talking to. It's all legalism. It's all trying to please God purely by what you do. And you've looked at them and you said, you know what? They're totally bound in legalism. And they're spreading lies about God and his word. And then you've thought this. But at least they're out there doing the work. You're thinking, I'm not going around to doors, but they are. And you think for a minute and you say, wait a minute, they're serving the wrong things more energetically and with greater passion than I'm supposed to be serving the truth. And you wonder about that, don't you? You say, what's going on with all of that? Well, friends, I think it's very, very important for us to realize that right here, when we're talking about serving God in the newness of the letter, we're speaking of serving God with a greater devotion than we ever have before because of the work that he does in our life. Not out of legalism. No, not at all. But it makes you a bit embarrassed, doesn't it? When a legalist serves God with greater passion than you do. But you don't even have to compare yourself to the legalist. Why not just compare yourself to yourself? Before you knew Jesus. You know, you used to serve sin pretty energetically, didn't you? Man, you'd spend a lot of money. You'd stay up really late. You'd work really hard just to serve sin. Man, you gave it your all, and you paid the price for it, didn't you? But you still served sin, didn't you, until Jesus changed your life around. Let me ask you a question. Do you serve God in the newness of the Spirit with the same passion and energy that you once served sin? It should be more, shouldn't it? Well, that's what Paul's saying here, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We serve God in the newness of the Spirit. Well, now in verse 7, he's continuing on his thought, talking about the place of God's law in our life. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? You see, we can figure out Paul's train of thought here, can't we? And say, okay, Paul, you say that we died to sin and we died to the law. Are you saying they're the same thing? I didn't know there was anything wrong with the law, that I had to die to it. Well, Paul's going to answer the question there in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. See, what Paul's explaining to us here is, oh, there's a great value in the law. The law is not sin. The law has great value in that it exposes our sin. So you're out there, you're playing softball with a softball team, and you're having a great time with it, and you get a little overly ambitious and start thinking you're some kind of hero in your youth or something. You forget how old you are, and you go and you do one of those Pete Rose slides into first base, head first. And man, you get up and your arm hurts. And man, it hurts and it's swollen up. And you know, you got to go out of the game because you just can't. It just hurts when you throw. And so you sit out and you're thinking, I got to go to the doctor. This thing might be broken. Oh, it can't be. Well, maybe it is. I'll just go to the doctor. You go into the doctor's office, and what do? Well, they make you fill out forms for about 20 minutes. But then after that, they take you in and they x-ray it. And they look at the x-ray film, and the x-ray film says that it's broken. And you get up and you say, I hate you, x-ray machine, because you're telling me that my arm's broken. And I didn't want to hear that. That stupid x-ray machine. And the doctor looks at you and he says, you're crazy. I need to send you to the psychiatrist now. Because we all know that the x-ray machine didn't break your arm. It just told you, it just exposed the fracture that was already there. You know, the law exposes our sin. It's God's x-ray over you, and it shows you what things are inside of there that you might not have seen immediately, but now you see them, and the x-ray, it's not an x-ray, it's one of those full-on body scan MRIs. It's showing you from beginning to end, from top to bottom, everything that's there. It exposes your sin. But it doesn't just expose sin. Did you know that the law also provokes sin? Look at it here in verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. But sin, doing this great thing of taking this opportunity in my life, taking opportunity by the commandment, then it enters in and it wrecks everything. You see, Paul's describing the dynamic whereby that warning that says, don't do that, it can become a call to action because of our sinful, rebellious hearts. You know how it is. Somebody draws a line in the sand, and you can't wait to step over it. The great Christian theologian Augustine describes this in his classic book, Confessions. And he describes the dynamic like this. He remembers when he was a little boy and used to steal pears from his neighbor's yard. And he used to go to the pear tree and he'd pick them, and he and his friends, and they'd get them. And he says, what was it that I loved about stealing those pears? He goes, it wasn't to eat them. Yeah, I'd take a few bites just so I'd have the taste of forbidden fruit. But he goes, I had pears at home I could eat. No, we used to just take the pears and we'd throw them at each other. And goes, what I really loved about it was I loved the stealing. And friends, that's this, isn't it, sometimes? What we love is crossing the line. What we love is seeing the command, and there's something sinful within us that we inherited from Adam and we inherited from Eve that says, there's the line, cross it. Yeah, I remember reading about a hotel in Florida that was right on the water. And as they built this hotel right on the water, they were concerned that people would fish from the balcony and just cause a lot of trouble and wreck a lot of stuff in the hotel. So they put signs on the balcony of every room that said, no fishing from the balcony. And oh, did they have problems. Man, the you know, people would cast with the big heavy lead weights to get the line way out there, and then it would swing back and hit a window and break it, and there'd be hooks above and hooks below, and fish smell everywhere. It was just a big mess. So you know how they fixed it? They took down the signs. And when they didn't have the signs, nobody thought to do it. But as soon as the line was drawn, it was like, oh, there it is. I can do that. Now, we understand when we think of it this way, how sin uses the law as an opportunity. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with us. And you see, we respond to the law in this way, and it provokes us to sin. It finds opportunity through the law. Well, Paul goes on here, verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Friends, do you see that that's what happens when the law exposes sin in our life and we see sin for what it is? We understand how sin has deceived us. And friends, that's exactly what sin does. It deceives us. It falsely promises us satisfaction. It falsely claims an adequate excuse. It falsely promises an escape from punishment. Oh, I wish I could get this into my head. I wish you could get it into your head. That sin is something bad that God wants to spare us from. I don't always think that way, do you? Sometimes I get it in my head that sin is something good that a mean old God in heaven doesn't want me to have. And so I think I know better than God, and I want it anyway. And in those times when God lets me have my sin, or he lets you have your sin, pretty soon you see the bitter fruit of it, don't you? It doesn't take long till you wake up and you realize, you know, there was such a loving purpose in my life for God to tell me not to do that. How foolish I was to ignore him. How foolish I was to think that I couldn't be deceived by sin. But friends, that's how it is. Sin is deceptive. And in a strange way, the law provokes sin within us. That's why we can't live under the principle of law anymore. We need to live under the principle of grace. Take this principle with you in your mind, that there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with us. That's how he concludes in verse 12. Look at it there. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. We must die not only to sin, but also to the law, not because there's anything wrong with the law, but because there's something deeply wrong with us. And sometimes we think that more law in our life will make us more holy and living by the principle of law, but that's not it, my friends. You see, only the sword of grace can slay the dragon of sin. And God says, that's what I want you to go in this fight with, is fully equipped by my grace. The bottom line of all of this is that we need Jesus. Oh, the law serves such an important function. It shows us our sin, and it shows us how much we need Jesus. The law is like the speed limit. There it is, and you didn't know you were speeding before. But then you see the sign right there. It says speed limit 55, and you look down at your speedometer, and you're going well over 55, aren't you? And you don't slow down because you see the sign, but at least you know you're breaking the speed limit there now, don't you? No, but you see, it's grace in your life that will bring greater obedience. The law will show you your need to come to Jesus, to come to him, because the law can't save us, or the principle of law can't take us deeper with God. It needs to be his grace. My prayer is this morning, you would hear this and you'd say, Lord, I don't want to live this week under the principle of law. I want to live according to grace. I've tried to do it by more and more law-keeping and earning and deserving. And Lord, I want my obedience to come through a closer relationship with you. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So Lord, help me to love you more. That's our prayer. Let's pray together about that right now. Father, we ask that you'd forgive us when we thought that the real key for things in our life would be a stronger principle of law. Lord, forgive us For whenever we've thought that we would start in grace but be perfected by the law. No, Lord, it's all of grace from beginning to end. And Lord, it doesn't mean that we're less concerned about obedience. No, Lord, we want to obey you even more. We want to serve you in the newness of the Spirit. Free us, Lord, from thinking that the principle of law can lead us there. No, Lord, thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. And help us to love him and to serve him. And Lord, I finally pray for anyone here this morning who is not born again. God, I pray that you would speak to their heart right now in a way that I'm unable to, but that your Spirit would speak to their heart right now and compel them to yield their life to Jesus Christ and give all their love and all their trust to him, both for eternity and for right now. In Jesus' name, amen.